Thank you for listening to the Alliance Church podcast. We desire to connect you with God and one another, whether here in Wisconsin or around the world. Let's listen into this week's message.
Well, I actually passed spiritual boot camp. One of the few classes. I also had some connections in the higher-ups that helped out quite a bit. So I also want to take a second before I start just to say another, just to call out another cool thing that happened here this past season of ministry. A bunch of guys, about 80 different guys, got together and they planned a day, and you can see the pictures behind me. Planned a day where they're going to do some fun stuff, some golf, pickleball. I think there was some trap shooting involved, a 30-mile bike ride for the crazy ones. But they had just had a ton of fun. So 80 guys got together, they had lunch, and then they went out and did a whole bunch of service and ministry around the church grounds here. They put mulch down, they weeded, they did all kinds of stuff just to make this place beautiful. And I know the last thing they'd want is have to stand after that back-breaking work for us to say thank you to them. But can we just give them a round of applause, say thank you to the guys doing that? It's so cool. So many volunteers, Dave Quella, Trevor Lynn, Matt Dorn, some of the staff people put that together along with some others. I'm probably forgetting right now, but just thank you guys for doing that. It's so cool. I actually did help too. I helped with eating the lunch part. And yeah, come on, these dainty hands have not seen hard labor since 2004. Somebody's like, are you going to help? And I was like, kind of said, you know, these hands aren't really for that. And they're like, yeah, they're for turning those really thin pages of the Bible, aren't they? I'm like, yeah, these pages are really thin. They're hard to turn. So anyway, we're going to keep going. We're going to actually finish our series today. We're finishing up the series, What's Next? I don't know if you realize this. We've been going through the different appearances of Jesus after Easter Sunday. You realize 40 days, 40 days of him showing up, doing ministry, teaching, and doing ministry with his disciples for 40 days. And then he ascends into heaven, doesn't come back for 2,000 years. So it's been really meaningful. I hope for you, for me, to just really look at why did the gospel writers go through the trouble of really recording these events? And then more than that, why did Jesus take 40 days between Easter Sunday and ascending into heaven to and address his followers, to do some teaching? What was so significant? They had to take 40 days to do it all. Well, we're going to look at the last place that Jesus actually did some ministry right before, the moments in the final hour before he ascended to heaven. It takes place in the book of Acts, which is also written by Luke. Luke is a gospel writer. Excuse me, some allergies going on in here. We got a high tree pollen this week, if you didn't know. So Luke is a writer who followed Jesus' life, his ministry life. He was a physician, very detailed in his account of Jesus' life. And he wrote his life, and then Luke also wrote the early account of the Acts of the Apostles, those that knew Jesus personally, and the Acts of the early church. And that's where we're going to be. In fact, the book of Acts kicks off, first couple verses here, with the ascension of Jesus and his last ministry to his followers. So let's read that. It starts off in verse 1. In my former book, Theophilus, it's the audience, it's a non-Jew, Greek friend and acquaintance of his, someone that he's writing to here. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all the things Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen, which is about what we're about to read this. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs he was alive. So there were many proofs, and the gospel writers only record a few of them, but you know, Luke says there were many of them, convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days, and he spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: do not leave Jerusalem, but wait. Wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Just think about the profundity of what Jesus has commanded his disciples to do. it would be better for them to do nothing. Don't go out and plant churches. Don't go out and preach. Don't go out and do ministry. Don't hold services. Wait for the Holy Spirit. Listen, this is really, I've watched my dad model this for me so well, just uniquely in his life. As much of a visionary leader as he is, he never wanted to get ahead of the Holy Spirit. He never wanted to get in advance of the Holy Spirit. He would wait. I would watch him do this. He had something he was wrestling through. There was a decision that needed to be made, and I'd watch him do this. He would wait for the Holy Spirit to just help him discern what the next thing is. Listen, it'd be better for you to not to be a missionary. It'd be better for you to not be a pastor, to not go work for a church or go into ministry or start that ministry or serve in that ministry, than to do it without the leadership of the Holy Spirit calling you into that place, calling you into that ministry. It'd be better for you to wait. And I want to tell you, I just want to encourage the people in the room that are waiting for their next thing right now. It's not wasted time. It's preparation time. It's busy. Waiting is a very busy work. And as we come to find out what it looked like and what the disciples just intuitively knew about what Jesus was commanding them to do here, is it was prayer. Prayer is busy, busy work. We're going to get more into that in a little bit, but just put a pin in that. That may be for somebody right now that's just waiting for the next thing. Wait. Don't go do it. Let the Spirit lead you. Okay. Then it says this. They gathered around him, and they asked him. They said, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? I know it's not meant to be a joke, but it is. It's one of those things where you're just marveling at the gap, the chasm between the disciples' current understanding of the priorities and the will of God and what we now know, and what we now, just with 2,000 years of godly men and women and theologians that have helped us understand Scripture, and as we've read through this, as Luke has written it down, and we've been able to study it and hear it for ourselves and understand it better through just watching God work through history, God was so much more interested in so many bigger things than just restoring the kingdom, lowercase k kingdom, the land of the Middle East known as Israel, right, to the people of Israel. That was the question. When are you now going to kick out the Romans? I mean, I don't know if this is the case, but I almost get the impression the disciples were like walking around with Jesus for 40 days after he's been, you know, alive and he's conquered, you know, sin and death. And they're kind of like, okay, now we just can't resist the urge anymore. Let's ask him. Okay, are we going to do it now, Jesus? Are we going to kick the Romans out now? And we kind of chuckle about how small their view was of what God was really up to. Even if you read Luke here, it says that Jesus had been teaching them about what? The kingdom of God. And they want to know when they're going to get their kingdom back in Israel, when their little piece of the pie is coming back. But we do this. We do this with God. You know, we come to church, we worship him, we praise him, and then we close our eyes and we fold our hands and we go, okay, now can I have that job? Can I get into that school? Can I get that promotion? Can I get that house? Can I have these well-behaved kids? I mean, I'm not trivializing any of those things. Those are all important things. God, what Scripture says, bring all your requests to God. I'm not telling you to stop requesting things from God. But boy, the starting place for any request to God is recognizing how much you've already received from God. Jesus has made a way for you to be right with your Maker. You never have to go to bed at night wondering if you're at peace with God. If you believe what the Scripture teaches, that if you surrender, give your life over to Jesus, you trust in him, your eternal destiny is set. There is nothing more you need to do to be made right with God. You are at peace with your Maker. Out of that, out of him conquering that problem, paying off the largest debt you will ever incur, then we go and we say, okay, I got a list. I got some things that you asked me. You want me. God wants you to bring these requests to him. But they should be right-sized up against what he has already given and what he's already deposited into your account. So the disciples want to know if he's going to restore the kingdom. But what's fascinating is, again, Jesus is so kind, and he wants them to. I mean, I think he wants you. He wants you to bring your request to him, right? So he doesn't say no. You know, his next thing isn't say, he didn't say, that's not the point. When will you get it? Oh, gosh. You know, like, I mean, I don't know. Can you imagine being Jesus just for a, I know it's a weird question, but just imagine, like, you go through all of that, and then they go, hey, Jesus, we got a list of some stuff. When will you give us back the kingdom? And he's like, you know, he doesn't dismiss it. You know, I don't know if he was, you know, what he was going through in his heart in that moment, but he's so kind. He says this, it's not for you to know the times. There's a timing to it. It's not for you to know the times or the dates the Father has set by his own authority. But he says this, he says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, even Samaria, the enemies of the Jews, right? And to the ends of the earth. So the first thing Jesus does is he right-sizes the reality. He doesn't dismiss it. He doesn't even say no. You notice that? He doesn't even say no. But he says, there's a bigger picture. There's, you're asking about the kingdom to Israel. And I want you to understand, there is a kingdom that is global. You're part of a global movement. You know, sometimes one of the things that Christians, perhaps even especially in America, we can think about this the wrong way. We're always so concerned about what's going on here. But every day that you show up here, every day that you serve, every tithe that you give, it's a part of a global movement. And it's not just because we're connected to other churches or we're networked with other churches. This is a global ministry. It's God-sized. It's the size of all of creation. And these disciples are just looking at it from a kingdom standpoint. But there's more in here. He says something about being a witness. You know, you'll receive power and you'll be this witness. What, maybe a good way to understand that word witness in the Greek, because it's written down in Greek. In the ancient world, in 490 BC, there was a big battle that took place between the Greeks or the Athenian army and the Persian army, 490 BC. And Persia was about to win. This was the season of war. You know, kings, you remember David, King David, you go out to war during a certain season. There are certain seasons you can't be at war because it's too cold and it's winter, but in certain seasons you go out to war, you take as much turf as you can. And they were coming to the Super Bowl, kind of the end of the season of their war with Persia, Athens and Greece. And Athens was by far the underdog. I mean, they were supposed to lose. It wasn't even going to be close. The Persian army had gathered for war in the plains of Marathon in this region, and the Athenian army went out to meet them. And meanwhile, back home, all the Athenian citizens are hoarding food, money, they're hoarding supplies. They know they're going to lose. They know that as soon as the Athenian army falls in Marathon, the next stop is Athens, and they're going to be, the city's going to be razed and pillaged. So they're fortifying their defenses and their own homes and their city. They're bordering up everything, hoarding whatever they can. So 490 BC, this battle takes place in Athens. The Greek army wins. It's like a miracle. There's no way they were supposed to win this fight. They rout the Persian army. They send a messenger, a witness, back to Athens, who runs 26 some miles, right? This is where we get Marathon from. He runs, gets to the gates, collapses immediately. Dies, as many of you did in the Fox City Marathon at the end of that last year. You're right, you just want to die. But he actually passes away. This guy dies of exhaustion. And the last thing he says, the legend goes, is he says, rejoice, we have triumphed. We rejoice, we have triumphed. And then he passes away, dies of exhaustion. As a witness. That's what a witness is they've witnessed something. They've seen victory. And they run out into the world. They run out into the city. They run out into their businesses, their families, the places of influence that God has called them to, their homes, their people. They run into those places and they witness. The victory is there. God has won. The battle is over. We are at peace with God. We have our greatest foe, Satan, Satan, death, sin, your own sin, your greatest foe, your greatest fears, your worst nightmare conquered. We are at peace with God. That's what a witness is. That's what a witness does. And imagine this witness runs back into the city, tells this tale of this incredible victory, and then runs home and hoards, fortifies defenses, cowers behind the walls of the city, doesn't take any risks, doesn't go out of the walls of the city, tell more people. You know, nothing preaches better than your own life. I know this as a preacher. Your best sermon you're ever going to preach is your life. As witnesses, as people that go out, empowered to go out and tell people the battle's over. Jesus said it right on the cross. It's finished. The battle's over. The good king has won. More than that, we've been adopted into his family as his own kids and sons and daughters. We're royalty now. Nothing does more violence to that than to go out into the world, say that, and then live just like everybody else. Watch the news and have the same fears that everybody else has. Our kids are watching us watch the news, watching us watch election cycles. And if we react and respond the same way the world does, I mean, don't we have a bigger kingdom, a bigger world? So this is what it means. Jesus sending us out as witnesses, right? But here's what we get with the ascension. This is what makes the ascension so special. Do you see the play on words here? Luke is doing something with words. He's a detailed physician. He's very precise in his language. Read the Bible slowly. Luke records the disciples. They say, Lord, are you? Are you going to do this? When will you do this? That's the question. Lord, are you? Jesus says, and he says, no, but you will. And you will receive power. He just totally flips it around. He says, you'll have power. I mean, God's going to get the credit. Let's not take any credit. But God is going to empower us, and then we will go out. We will be the witnesses, and we will be the hands, the feet of Jesus. Listen, some of us are doing this right now in our own prayer life. And I'm not telling you to stop asking God for stuff, and I am not telling you to stop praying. But you're asking God to do something. Lord, when will you restore my marriage? When will you restore my relationship with my kids? When will you restore, you know, my church or my community I live in, the place of work, my relationship with my boss, my coworkers? When will you restore? And God is telling you this morning through his word, he's telling you, I'm going to send you. Well, where's that power of the Holy Spirit? It's in prayer. It's spending time with him in prayer. So keep praying. But it's being in his presence, and then it's allowing God to lead you. How does that look? It means letting him lead you. Read the book. What does it tell you to do? What does it tell? How does it tell you to respond when you're persecuted? How does it tell you to spend your time? How does it tell you to budget? How does God tell you to actually respond to persecution and people hurting you and people pushing back on you? We're asking God to do stuff. And God is telling us, hey, I'm commissioning you. Jesus is saying, I'm commissioning you. That's what the ascension is. It gives you agency. It puts you in the game. It commissions you. Without the ascension, without Jesus physically, right, going up in heaven, you don't have this moment where he says, now you go be the hands and feet physically of me. How does that happen? Put skin on his commandments. The next thing we learn about the ascension comes up in the next passage here. After he said this, Jesus was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up in the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. I can't do this without just being so fascinated by how this interaction happens, right? The guys are just standing there. Like this, just staring up into space. And these angels show up. Men of Galilee, hey! They said, why do you stand here looking into the sky? They had to know why. I mean, I don't know. I don't want to put stuff in the Bible that's not there, but I mean, like the rhetorical nature of this question, right? Like, of course they're standing there because they don't see this every day. They don't see just people just float up into space. But I guess the angels see it every day. So they've been there, done that. So they say, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand here looking into the sky? The same Jesus who's been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him, the same way you have seen him go into heaven." This next thing we realize here is there's a sense of urgency. So your motivation for ministry, why do these angels want the disciples to get on with it? Why do they want them to stop looking up into space and go? Why is it? There's an imminent return of Jesus. It could be any day. You know, I used to read the New Testament writers, and they would have these moments where they would say things like, you know, Jesus is going to come back soon. Be ready. Be aware. It's going to happen any day. And I know that these ancient writers, they're writing these letters to these churches. Paul's writing the letter to the churches. Peter's writing to Christians. You know, these moments where they talk about the imminent arrival of Jesus. And I would read that sometimes, and I just got to confess to you, sometimes my flesh got the best. I mean, I would read it, and I would go, I kind of have this moment where I would kind of think, boy, well, they were off by a few thousand years, you know? Like, I don't know what they were thinking when they wrote that. And now I know exactly God's inspiring this text. These are his words, not their words. And it's absolutely the way we should live our lives, as if any day, any minute, We could have Jesus come back, or we could go meet Jesus. Our motivation for ministry isn't that it's up to us, or it's on our shoulders, or if I don't do it, the blood will be on my hands. That's not it. We're going to learn something here from Scripture, from these angels. Our motivation is the fact that any day now, any day, there's Jesus could come back. You could meet him. Don't let the sun go down where you don't apologize, where you don't make it right with that person that you've offended, where you don't invite that person to church. Tell them about Jesus. Let them know that the victory is won. The battle's over. They're at peace with God. All they have to do is receive it. They don't have to do anything, but they just have to receive that. And it's in Christ alone. I mean, don't let time go by. Why? Imminent return of Jesus. I don't know about you, but I want to get to heaven sweaty. I want to be there and go, okay. I mean, you just want to leave everything on the field. The ascension starts the clock. It's the urgency. Right there, the clock starts now. The ascension is what does that. But there's one more thing about the ascension I want to point out too. And you see this, not just in the moment when Jesus goes up, but even in the opening remarks here by Luke. And of all people that should know this, it should be the angels. Look at how they say this. They say this: "Why do you stand here looking at the sky? Don't you know Jesus has been taken into heaven?" Not heavens. You can search the whole passage. It's never referred to as heavens. It's heaven. It's a specific place. And this is so important because heaven is this place. In fact, Scripture is even more specific. Later in the New Testament accounts, Jesus is at the right hand of the Father in the throne room of heaven. So he's not just in heaven. He's in the throne room of heaven. He's not just in the throne room of heaven. He's at the right hand of the Father in the throne room of heaven. Now, we don't have throne rooms in our businesses, per se, or in our governments. We have oval offices. Or we have C-suites, if you will, or corner offices, we might say. We don't have throne rooms. But in the ancient world, the right hand of the throne in the throne room was a very specific remark. That's a very specific place, and it institutes a very specific job. Whoever was at the right hand of the king, of the authority, had all the authority to make any decision and do whatever necessary to execute the will of the king. So in the same way, the Son says, he always says this, I'm here to do the will of the Father. I'm here to submit to the will of the Father. He's in a position now in heaven to execute on the will of the Father however he pleases. He has access to every lever in all of heaven and earth to execute the will of the Father. What does that mean? Jesus didn't depart. He ascended. This is so important. Theologically, you have to understand, you never refer to Jesus as departing. You refer to him as ascending because he is now closer to you than he has ever been. He has never been closer to you than when he ascends, because now he's in a position, he's in heaven. He's in this place where he is not only above you, but he is holding you up and supporting you beneath you. He is going ahead of you. He knows the future. He's ahead of you. He's paving your path. He's behind you in the sense of taking all your failures, all your mistakes, all your regrets, and he's going to redeem them and use them for ministry in the future, for wisdom in the future, to provide ministry and care to people that you never otherwise could. He is all around you. Jesus is the nearest person to you at any given point in your life. And therefore, when he commissions you, you go with his authority. The ascension gives you his authority. Where you walk, he walks. Where you go, he goes. And this is why some of you need to hear this, and this may be why you came to church today. You need to hear this. When Jesus commissions you, when he calls you, you need to understand something. He's not biting his nails. He's not afraid. He's not afraid to call you, to commission you, because he's going to be there. And if he's not afraid to call you, and if he's not ashamed to call you, you shouldn't be ashamed to be called. You shouldn't be afraid to be called. He doesn't regret it. You shouldn't regret it. You shouldn't be worried about it. He's got you. He's at the right hand of the Father. He's with you. And where you go, he goes. He's not afraid to have you be one of his witnesses, his ambassadors. He's not ashamed of your story, any part of it, for he can take it. In fact, there will be parts of your story that you're ashamed about that he wants to use to do things that you will be so grateful that you saw him use. This is what he does. He's not ashamed of you. I want to invite the worship team to come back up. We're going to just spend some time getting our vision and our focus right on this. We're going to end some time today on this. And I just want to end with this. This is Jesus' words in John 16. This is so profound to me. I want you to think about what it would have been like to be walking with Jesus, to be with Jesus, to stand with Jesus. You know, I was in on a trip with my dad. Actually, we were in Israel. We're walking to places, seeing things, and there's some places where they're pretty sure Jesus was, but then there's some places where they're like, no, we know. There's no way it didn't happen. It was right here. This is where Jesus was, and we were on one of those places on the side of the mountain where they believe Jesus did some ministry, where they really know he was there. And I was having this conversation with Jesus, and I was saying, Jesus. I was just praying, right? I'm just talking to him. I'm like, Jesus, if I were right here and you were right there 2,000 years ago, would I have been one of the ones? I mean, would I have been one of the ones that would have left everything, sold everything, let my reputation go? Because you had to give that up if you were going to follow this crazy rabbi around. Would I have been one of the ones to follow you? And you never hear voices, but what happens, the way the Holy Spirit leads in your life is through Scripture, it's through the Bible. So he's never gonna tell you to do something contrary to what he's already told you. Think about that. He's never gonna whisper something in your life that you should do that contradicts what he has already told you through his word. So as I'm talking to Jesus, all of a sudden this rush of Bible verses comes back to memory, as if in that moment, the Spirit and Jesus talking to me, going, hey, Bri, I'm still on the side of that mountain. I'm still there. I'm there right now. And the call is still just as real. And the call is still just as high. And the question is the same. Will you? Will you follow me? Will you surrender to me? The mission, the glory, the beauty, the goodness that lies ahead of you, the joy, the unspeakable joy lies ahead of you, is still there. What's your answer? Will you follow me? Will you take this step? Will you follow me into this next town, this next season of your life, this next chapter of your story? Because I'll be there. I'm still calling you. What's your answer? John 16, Jesus turns to his disciples and he says this, I tell you the truth, it's to your advantage. You're at a disadvantage now, but I'm gonna give you an advantage. I'm gonna give you an upgrade. It's to your advantage that I go away. We don't have the physical body of Jesus with us here in the room today, but we've been upgraded. He's in the throne room of heaven at the right hand of the Father, and he sent the Holy Spirit into the church to be his hands and feet physically in the world today. Church, let's stand. Let's stand as you're able. Let's praise the Lord. Let's pray and ask him to just be with us, have his presence with us as we just sing it, proclaim these truths with rhythm and music, that his presence would be with you. And then as you leave today, be commissioned. And not just, Lord, but will you? He sends you today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, be our vision. Jesus, be our vision. May we see you. May we be witnesses, Lord, that truly see what you have accomplished on the cross for us. Can you open our eyes, remove what's in the way, so we can clearly see, so we can go and be and live a witness, a testimony to what we know and who we've seen. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.